remember in our reading a few moments ago from Matthew's Gospel, when they inquired about where the king of Israel was to be born, they came to Herod the king, and he asked his chief priests and the leaders of the people of Israel where this king was to be born. And this story is quite well known to you, I think, of King Herod, of the chief priests, of the Magi. But I want to tell you a different story this morning. I want to tell you the story of where they got the prophecy from, the prophecy of where the king was to be born. The king was to be born in Bethlehem. And that prophecy comes from the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Micah chapter 5, because we'll be reading some verses from that prophecy. It's the fifth of the minor prophets, so hopefully that will help you to get it. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 941. While you're looking for the book of Micah, let me tell you a few things about this prophet. Micah prophesied during some of the kings of Judah. You might remember that there's the kings of Israel and there's the kings of Judah. He prophesied during the king Jotham, who was the 12th king of Judah. He was a good king, but he didn't remove the high places, according to 2 Kings 15. Micah also prophesied during Ahaz, the 13th king, and he was a terrible king. He was as wicked as they came, and he even sacrificed children, according to 2 Kings chapter 16. And Micah also prophesied during the time of King Hezekiah, who was a good king in the land of Judah. He also was a contemporary of the prophets Isaiah, Amos, and Hosea. And he lived about 150 years before the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. And his message was fairly simple. He was denouncing both the northern kingdom, Samaria, and the southern kingdom, Judah, for the sins that they had committed. And he said that actually God was going to send the Assyrians and the Babylonians against the people of Israel. He was the first prophet to prophesy the destruction of Jerusalem. So why would God destroy Jerusalem in 150 years after Micah's prophecy? Well, Micah tells them exactly why God was going to destroy them. In chapter 1, verse 7, Micah says that what they had been engaging with had been the worship of false gods, of false idols. And they had even purchased these false gods by money earned through prostitution. Israel further beautified their own city, not with money that they had earned through lawful gain, but through money that they had earned through dishonest gain. The justice system was completely falling apart, and the rich were gaining favors from those in charge, in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And even the prophets were corrupt in the land of Israel. The prophets in the city were willing to receive money for the prophecies that they were giving, and that money meant that the one who receives the prophecy can dictate to the prophet what he should say. I want to hear a message of comfort. Here's some money. And then he would get that message, according to Micah chapter 5, Micah chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. But the message of Micah is also one of extraordinary contrasting hope. On the one hand, you have the desolation of Jerusalem, which is terrible news. On the other hand, you have wonderful, beautiful, brimming hope that he pronounces. In chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, Micah says that God is going to raise up a shepherd for himself, a shepherd like God himself, who in Psalm 23 leads his people to green pastures. Micah says that even after God has destroyed Jerusalem, what he's going to do is he is going to lead the people back to Jerusalem, and it will be more glorious than it was before. That's what happened after the exile. He says that the ruler who God will appoint, the shepherd, he will bring about a universal peace. So when in those days they only know war and famine and hardship as a result of the Assyrians and the Babylonians coming against them, once this ruler, once this shepherd is established, there will be peace. And God will finally restore Jerusalem after the exile to such a degree that there will not just be universal peace, but actually all the nations of the world will come to the centerpiece, to Jerusalem. And they would come there and revoke all of their false worship, all of their false idolatry, and they would come to see and live under this king. But at the centerpiece, at the center of this entire hopeful prophecy that Micah gives concerning the future of Israel, which is past for us, is the coming of the messianic king that is to be born. So I want to read for you a few verses from Micah chapter 5, from verse 1 to verse 6. This is Micah's prophecy. "Now muster your troops, O daughters of troops. Siege is laid against us with a rod. They strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be amongst the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand the shepherd, his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure for now. He shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrians come into our land and treads in our palaces, then he will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. And they shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrians when he comes into our land and treads within our borders." Let me pray once more, and then I want to tell you 3 things about this king that's coming. Let's just pray once more. Father, we have heard your word. You have given it to us by divine inspiration. These things are to us wonderful. And I pray, O Lord, that as we consider it, that we would see the stamp of divinity upon it, the power of the Holy Spirit who has inspired these words would work within our hearts to produce in us not only an understanding, but true faith and true repentance and a rightful response, so that you might be glorified and that your Son might be lifted up in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you 3 things about the king that, or this ruler that Micah prophesied about, the one who is supposed to be born in Bethlehem according to this prophecy. Here are the 3 things. Firstly, he is king. He is king. Take a look at verse 2 of Micah chapter 5. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be amongst the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." One who is to be ruler in Israel. Now, if you remember all the way back in the book of Genesis, long before there was a monarchy in the land of Israel, when Jacob was on his deathbed, the one after whom the entire nation of Israel was named, Israel, when he was on his deathbed, he blessed each of his sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And when he blessed Judah, this is what he said. He said, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his. You see, the promise that is given here is a promise of where the king is supposed to come from. The king is supposed to come from the line of Judah. What that means is when the first king of Israel is raised up, that's Saul, and he comes from the tribe of Benjamin, we immediately notice that this is not the right king for Israel. The reason is the appointed tribe that God had set aside through which the king of Israel was supposed to come was supposed to be Judah. And so when the second king of Israel is selected, he comes from Judah, and immediately you recognize this is the line that God is going to use to establish the rightful king of Israel. And so it was during the time of this rightful king of Israel, David's reign, that God gave him another promise. And this promise is exactly in line with the promise that Jacob gave to his son Judah. God gave him the promise that through his line will come one who would be king. This is what he says. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So not only is this king supposed to come from the line of Judah, but this king who is coming is going to reign forever. He's going to be some kind of eternal king. And as you see, the prophecy is partially fulfilled in Solomon, but not fully. Solomon died, and the kings who came after Solomon died as well. So all of these kings pointed forward to a day will come when a king will reign in Israel who will be the eternal king. Now think about the time of Micah. Micah is writing at a time when Israel is at a spiritual low. He's writing at a time when the Lord has given him these instructions that actually soon Israel is going to be destroyed at the hands of these foreign nations. He's writing at the time when there is warfare around him, and in their future there is nothing but destruction. Micah writes into this, and the Lord gives him by inspiration that actually there will come a day when a king will bring peace. Imagine that news. During a time of war, you receive the news that there is going to be a leader who's going to bring peace. Think about the time of the birth of Jesus. Herod was king in Israel, and the Magi came to Herod, who was the king, and they told him, there's this news of this king who is going to be born. And Herod wanted to kill this king. If you think about our own time and people's relationship to kingship, we don't have a king, but we have presidents and rulers. And our time, I think more than many times before us, has become so disillusioned with the leaders that we have over us because there is continual failure and continual corruption. But here is the promise that Micah gives. Here is the promise stretching back to the book of Genesis at the beginning, that there is a king who's going to reign forever. And his reign is going to bring a universal peace. Don't you want to follow that sort of king? And that's the first thing Micah tells us about this person. He is the king. The second thing that he tells us in verse 2 is that he is God. So if the first news was great, the second news is even greater than that. He tells us that this king is going to be God. Take a look at verse 2. Right at the end of it, when he's announced that there will be a ruler in Israel, he says, whose origins is from of old, from ancient days. Now, Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, which meant that he lived at the same time as him. And it was around that same time that Isaiah had also penned the words that are usually read at Christmas, and rightfully so. He had seen so clearly, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, what Isaiah could see so clearly is that this one who is going to be king in Israel isn't just going to be human. He's going to be more than human. In fact, he's going to be God. He's going to be called Mighty God. He's going to be called Everlasting Father. Which explains how he could be king forever. Only one who lives forever can be king forever. Now here in Micah's prophecy, in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, he says a very similar thing once again. He says that his origins are from of old, from ancient days. The King James Version says that whose going forth has been from old, from everlasting. The other translations all speak about ancient times. Now, what does this phrase ancient times mean? It means that we don't know where his origins are. They are from beyond time. No one has any recollection from when he began, because he had no beginning. 150 years after Micah, the prophet Daniel wrote as well, and he said about God himself, when he was describing a vision of who God is, you know what name he gave to God? He described him as the Ancient One, or the Ancient of Days. See, this is not to say that he's the one that is the oldest, or the one that has lived the longest. It actually is a reference to his eternality. He had no beginning. God had no beginning. And this one who is coming, the king, he had no beginning. And that is the point that Micah is trying to make. I think when we reflect on Christmas, it's so easy to get caught up in the nativity scene, isn't it? People make pictures and statues of the nativity scene, and they publish them everywhere, and they sell them everywhere, and people have them in their houses, and so we get fixated on the baby. But we might miss the point that in some sense, the real wonder of Christmas is not just that this is a baby, but that this baby is God. This baby is God. God has come to earth. What does it mean to say that Jesus is God? Well, it doesn't just mean that he was like God. It doesn't just mean that he represented God. It means that he shares all of God's attributes. It means that he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, he is all-present. It means that he shares all of God's titles. He is Lord and he is God. It means that he is greater than angels and even worshipped by angels. It means that he participates in all of the work of God from even before the creation of the world. The decision to create the world, the act of creating the world, the act of sustaining the world, the act of calling for himself a people, the act of directing the inspiration of the Word of God, the act of directing all of history to its proper end. In each of these things, Jesus as God is the actor. He participates in God's attributes. He participates. He possesses all of the names of God. He is greater than angels, and he participates in all the works of God, which means he is God, he is the creator, he is the judge, and he's also the savior. That means that it is only right to worship him. You see, in the prophecy of Micah, it talks about a time when the nations will give up their idolatry and they would come to Jerusalem. The point isn't that everyone pack your bags and let's go move to Israel, the physical location. The point is that from Jerusalem comes the king. And now the whole world, all nations, are called to give up their idolatry and follow the true King, the King who is everlasting, this King who is God. That leads us to our third point this morning. What was he sent to do? What was his task? So take a look again at Micah chapter 5, this time at verse 4. This is what it says. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. He'll be a shepherd. What do shepherds do? Well, they look after sheep. But they are also directing sheep somewhere. They're leading the sheep somewhere. They want to lead them to green pastures so that they might be satisfied, so that they might be filled. So the question is, if this king who is God is a shepherd, where is he leading everyone to? And the answer is, he's leading us back to God. He is leading us back to God. The simple message that Micah gave to his generation is, you've lost your way. You've turned your backs on God. Simple message that Jesus gave to his generation was that you've lost your way. You've turned your backs on God. And now, in Jesus' arrival, in Jesus' birth, we find that he is the great shepherd. And he calls us back. Isaiah tells us that we have all lost our way. So it's not just Micah's generation. It's not just the generation of Jesus. It's every generation. We've all lost our way, which means that we've all turned our backs on God. We have preferred our own selfish sin and desires to God and his glory. We have preferred ourselves to God, and we have rejected him and his way for our lives. That's what sin means. So the question is then, if while Micah is prophesying this to his generation, that everyone has turned their backs on God and rebelled against him, why doesn't God just simply destroy everyone? Why doesn't God bring an end to all of the human race because of their constant rebellion against them? It's like a child who never obeys anything you ever say. That is what humanity has been to God. Why doesn't God just wipe them out? Micah gives us the answer again in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. He says the answer to this incredible question of why doesn't God just wipe out all of humanity too because of their sins rests in this. Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. This is the wonder of Christmas. This is the wonder of the message of Micah. The reason God isn't going to destroy all of humanity just like he did in the days of Noah is because God's character doesn't just consist of justice and righteousness. It also consists of grace and mercy. So then the question is, how is his grace expressed? How is it seen? And the answer is, it's seen in Jesus. What Jesus has come to do by becoming a baby in Bethlehem is to lead us back to God, not through his example, not through his teaching, but through what he's going to do, and that is his sacrifice. The purpose of Christmas is Easter. The purpose of Jesus coming into the world, taking on flesh, becoming a human being, is so that he might lay down his life at the cross. And this is where he meets us today. You think about the meaning of the baby in Bethlehem. Think about the meaning of his life, the meaning of his death. The meaning of all of that is pointing forward to what will happen at the end of his life, that he would die in our place. To take an illustration from the days of Micah, imagine that you were the city of Jerusalem, and the Assyrians or the Babylonians were coming against you to destroy you and to take you captive. There is a destruction that comes against you, and it is because you have sinned against God, and you deserve that destruction. The picture of mercy is that God puts a stop to those armies, and he moves them away, and he brings peace. The message that Micah gives is ultimately not about just war and about peace. It is about the kingdom of God. It is about how God is going to establish for himself a kingdom, even though generation after generation after generation of people rebel against him. And the answer is that God is not just going to punish the sins of the wicked, but God is going to send his Son into the world to be the sacrificed lamb. God is going to send one into the world who does not deserve punishment, who is perfectly blameless, who is God himself. And upon him will be the punishment for our sins that we deserve. Christmas. Jesus being born into the world. The purpose of it is that he would go to the cross, that he would die in our place. And then you mustn't take the spirit of Christmas home with you and say that the message was all about self-giving, the message was all about sacrifice, therefore I've sacrificed all this money to buy you all these expensive gifts. That's not the spirit of Christmas. That's not its essence. The spirit of Christmas, the message of Christmas is that Jesus has come into the world. He's come to be the Savior. And what you and I need to do is we need to trust in him to receive this forgiveness before God. The way that the grace of God has been expressed is by putting his Son forward, not only as a human, but also to be sacrificed so that we might receive the greatest gift of all, the gift of the forgiveness of our sins. That means when you die and you stand before God in judgment, you don't have to have any pretense of righteousness before him. You don't have to say, look, my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds. Look, I have done these good things to people. God will say to you that none of those things mattered because you were fundamentally rebellious against me. But no, what we have then, through trust in Christ, is the very righteousness of the one who is perfect. On Judgment Day, we have Christ. And if you trust in him now, on Judgment Day, you will say, he is all my righteousness. He has paid for my sins. He has showed his grace to me, a sinner. And I have stood there with open arms, and I have received it by your grace. The wonderful thing about Christmas is that it shows us the grace of God. But it's a bit of a reality check. Because even if we say that the grace of God has come through Christ, we also at the same time say the grace of God has only come through Christ. Which means if you haven't received his grace, if you haven't received the forgiveness of sins through Christ, there is no other way. The only way to receive forgiveness is to trust in him. So what you need to do is, if you've never trusted in Christ, you need to speak with him. You need to go to him and say to him that I have been on the wrong track. I have lived my life in sin. I have lived my life in rebellion to you. But I have come to see that you have come to be the Savior of the world, and that your death is sufficient for me. And therefore I trust in you that you can forgive my sins and bring me to God. It's the most wonderful thing that you can experience this Christmas. And the wonderful thing about it is if you trust in Christ, it's done. He has saved you for himself. He has made you his own. And the real point of Christmas is then realized within you. I'm going to pray for us now, and then we're going to close our time together with our final hymn. So let me pray, and as I pray, the pianist can come forward as well. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that on this day we can celebrate him in his incarnation, in his divine nature, in his kingship, and in his wonderful and glorious sacrifice on our behalf. Oh, Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift. We thank you for the gift of the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the gift of the righteousness of Christ. And our prayer is that this would be the gift of all those who hear this message, that you would work in hearts today to save us for yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.